this everyone this morning as we worship the Lord together. The days are getting longer. Next Saturday will be springing forward in our time and finally getting daylight savings time back. We're thankful for that, the longer days, and it's a good time of year with the weather getting warmer, and it's a warm day. I think we're going to have some rain this week, starting tonight through Wednesday, quite a bit, as there's looking like. So it's a good time of year. We're thankful for all the blessings we have from the Lord during the springtime and the summer. Also want to just update, mention, we have they've not finished collecting all of the information from the churches regarding the Comer Fund. And we mentioned that a couple of times in the bulletin. The money is still in the trust, and all the churches are turning in their information on that. They extended the deadline through February of getting that information, and wanting to give enough time for all the churches to be aware of it and then to get the information to that trust. It was estimated initially that it would be about $17,000 per church that would receive that, and of course that depends on how many churches respond to that, and so that number will probably likely only go up in terms of what will be the final distribution to the churches in Tennessee and Kentucky. But that money, of course, is still not come to us, still waiting for that. They'll make a final decision on how much that is later. We have received the $25,000 from the state, the Department of Transportation, that will use just a little segment of our land out here by the road to expand Highway 49 as they continue to do work all toward Ashton City. And that land will go back to us after 3 years. It's just money to use the land while they expand the road there. So decisions being made on both of those, that money and the Comer money, as money we did not expect, of course. We started the building fund, so we want to be sure that money is used most effectively, efficiently, for the things that we need here as it relates to the building fund and some things in our current facility and what would be best used. So those discussions are still being made, and when all the final money comes in, we'll have a clearer view of what we can do. Just want to give you a little bit of update on that. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Lord, we're thankful for all that you have given us. We know that you are the only true God. We know that you made the world and all things in it. And we just simply use what you've given us to your glory. We are thankful that we have been able to collect funds regarding a new facility. We're thankful that we've had some new money come our way. We pray that all that is available to us will be used effectively and efficiently, giving the greatest amount of good so that future generations can have a place to meet here that is functional, that is able to do all the things the Christians here need to do to spread your word and to fellowship and do all those things that your word teaches us. We are thankful for every family represented here in Pleasant View and all that they have done in their time and money and resources for this congregation and for the others who meet here in this place. We're thankful for your son who died for us. We know that he endured a cruel death for those that did not love him, but all those that go to him can now be saved because he shed his blood to wash away our sins. We are thankful for your word that we can open this morning and study. We can hold it close to us so that we can be more like your son. We know this life is difficult at times and we face many trials and temptations, and we pray that you give us courage to face those with humility, but also understanding that you still love us and care for us even when times are difficult. Bless us in all that we do. Keep us safe. Give us mercy and grace. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want us to consider this morning the face of grace and what grace really looks like. And a very interesting phrase comes up in Acts chapter 11. We know at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, the persecution of the church in Jerusalem had started. Stephen had been martyred at the end of chapter 7, been stoned. And so the Christians in Jerusalem had to flee. And we know that that was really, as God uses all things that are difficult, it was really a good thing in the sense it moved people out of Jerusalem. It moved them to other towns and places. So the gospel grew because of the persecution that started in Acts chapter 8. And the word was going everywhere. And they were sending teachers and apostles were going from town to town to the synagogues and teaching. And finally, the word had gotten to a place called Antioch, probably the second most significant city in the book of Acts, behind Jerusalem in terms of the church and the spreading of the gospel. We know that was the church where Paul and Barnabas were first sent out to do missionary work along with others. And so this very significant city where they were first called Christians, the place where that term started to be used to describe disciples of Jesus. Here we have in Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch. And a comment that's made by Barnabas, who leaves Jerusalem and goes to Antioch to see what's going on there. And it said the news about the disciples in Antioch reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas hears about the great things going on in Antioch. Just like us today, if we heard about a church starting in Missouri or Texas, and a group of people said, hey, let's go down there and see what's going on. We all get there and we walk in and we say, wow, look at the grace of God. I wonder if that's how we would express that. I mean, usually we say something like, wow, they have a great preacher. Wow, they've got a great Sunday school program. Wow, they've got a great facility where they can meet, do anything they want to do in terms of fellowship and things regarding the church. They've got great young people that are at that church. We would usually identify something specific like that. Barnabas gets to Antioch and says he witnesses the grace of God. I wonder if we would say something like that when we see great things happening in the church. So what does God's grace look like? What does it look like? If I were to ask you today, define grace. Some of you might say, and it's a definition I've given probably the most, that you've heard me say the most, is just simply getting something good that you don't deserve. Getting something you don't deserve is grace. For the wages of sin is death. For the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. We earn condemnation, but we get grace. We get something we don't deserve. We get eternal life in Jesus. You may also look at it this way. It says God's riches at Christ's expense. You may have heard that in a Sunday school class or in a lesson as a quick way to think of the word grace. Is God's riches at Christ's expense. But the question is, but is grace just about salvation? Every time we think about grace, we think about being saved. The grace of God saves us. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For we are saved by grace through faith, saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace. We think of it always, or usually think of it in terms of salvation, as it relates to our salvation. But are you a gracious person? Are you a gracious person? Do you show people grace? What is the face of grace? Is it always just about salvation? Is this idea of grace simply about getting to go to heaven when you don't deserve to go to heaven? Well, Barnabas would say, no, there's more to grace than just as it relates to salvation. Grace can be seen every day when it really is shown. We can see the grace of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in just a few verses, I think we see some characteristics. Three fundamental characteristics of grace. And three characteristics of grace that we can see every day, hopefully, in the lives of Christians. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. He said, "But God, being rich in mercy," key word, mercy, "because of his great love," he's rich in mercy and he's rich in love, "with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We have a lot of being a lot given to us in Christ, notice in that passage. Seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Kindness is showed toward us in Christ. But he says, God is rich in mercy. God is rich in love. And God shows us kindness. I think if you had an umbrella or a banner that said grace underneath that, you would see the concept of mercy. You would see the concept of love. You would see the concept of kindness. All of those things are the face of grace. The demonstration of grace. Paul said, now that we're in Christ, we can see grace. Not just when we get to go to heaven. We can see it every day. We can see it displayed. And I call it personal grace. Personal grace. You can show grace to other people. We need to show grace. We need to live as people who are saved by grace. And so let's look at each one of those elements from Ephesians chapter 2. The mercy, the love, and the kindness, and see if we are showing those things. First, we have merciful. Personal grace is merciful. Merciful, God feels with us. It's really how you can describe mercy. He feels with us. And the Greek word there, eleos, means pity. Mercy is about pity, or mercy is saving someone from a bad thing that he or she deserves. Grace is a slight difference in the definition there of grace and mercy. Grace is giving you a good thing, giving you something that you don't deserve. Mercy is about a bad thing's going to happen, and I'm going to have pity on you and keep it from happening. God looks out at the world and he says, I have mercy on these people. Hell is real. Hell is made for the devil and his angels, Jesus said. And I have pity on them. I'm going to give them, I have mercy. I'm going to give them mercy. And in Jude, the short book near the end of the Bible, in Jude we have a couple of things mentioned regarding mercy, some ways that we can understand mercy a little bit better. In verses 21 through 23 in the book of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. and have mercy on some. He said, you're waiting for the mercy of God. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So in the small book of Jude, that little letter, Jude says, who should you have mercy on? He said, you should show mercy to the doubters. Not anger, not name calling, not you're ignorant, how come you don't know more? We need to look at those who are doubting. That could be someone who is, and I think in the context of Jude, he's talking about those who are lost, but even those in the church who have doubts about something in their own life or doubts about something in Scripture. Then they have mercy on that person. We need to show them mercy because that's an element of grace. If you stay in a doubting situation, there's something bad that can happen in your own life. Not so much as punishment, but you're losing all of that confidence that you need to have in the Lord. And he said, we have mercy on others. He says, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We have mercy on the doubters and we have mercy on the sinners. Yes, we all say, but you know what I mean by this and what Jude meant by this. Those who are lost, those who are sinning. You look at them and say, I have pity on them. I want to be merciful to them. I don't want them to be condemned. It's amazing to me how many people look at sinners, look at people who are lost, and look at them and say, good. I hope God condemns them. I hope that bad things happen to them. Why should we say those things and believe those things as Christians? The Bible doesn't teach us to feel that way. The Bible says, have mercy on that person. That we should look at them and say, I don't want you to be condemned. Remember, James and John wanted to send fire down on the Samaritans who would not receive Jesus in their villages. Well, if they're not going to like Jesus, kill them all. Jesus said, no, 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 we're not going to do that. Still possible for us today to think this way. Oh, you have doubts? Well, you should figure it out. Can't believe you'd have doubts. Don't you love the Lord? Jude said, have mercy on those who are doubting. Jude said, those who are sinners, have mercy on them. That can show people grace. That can be the face of grace. A merciful personality, a merciful person. And I think people will respond to that. I think you have some progress with people if that is your disposition to show them mercy. But he goes on. What Paul said there in Ephesians 2, he said, not only does God have mercy, that's one aspect of grace, but he said it's also about loving. Personal grace, what we should show, is one that's loving. And that's God's feeling for us. Mercy feels with us. God feeling for us is shown in his love, agape, the Greek word that probably most Christians know. If they don't know any other Greek word, they know agape. That's God's love for man and man's love for God. It's just that simple type of love. The Bible shows some other types of love. And phileo, the Philadelphia, brotherly love, city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. We have storge, talking about family love. Eros is not in the Bible. More of a romantic, erotic, that word comes from that. It's not in Scripture, but it's another word from that era describing a type of love. So it says, but God gives us love. For God so loved the world. For God loved the world so much that he gave us the Lord to die for us. All the blessings we receive are the blessings that we give. We mentioned this already with mercy. God sent Jesus to this earth to die on the cross, a demonstration of love, and so we are loved, we love others. You receive money in your job, some other place. What's the Bible teach us? To be a cheerful giver. People pray for you, you pray for them. Every time we receive a blessing, we give a blessing. We do not look at others and say, I'm glad God blesses me, but you're on your own. I'm not going to help. God loves us, so we love others. The question then becomes, well, do you love those who do not love you? Do you love those who do not love you? See, here we're fighting our fleshly side. Our human fleshly side is, I only love people who love me. Jesus addressed that once and he said, yeah, that's the way the Gentiles act. The people who never had the law of God. That's how they do things. Do for me, I'll do for you. But if you're not going to do for me, I'm not going to do for you. We have to live differently. We have to find it within us, with the help of the Lord, to be able to look at somebody who doesn't love us and say, I still love you, which means I want the best for you. And that is difficult. Because it feels like we're losing when we do that. I feel like you're winning when you hurt me and I hurt you twice as bad, so that makes me feel like a winner. I won. My side is right. You hurt me, and I just get hurt. And I give back love. See, our human side says, oh, you lost. You let them win. You let them get over on you. You can't let that happen. We're fighting that internal struggle of selfishness. As Paul said in Galatians 5, those works of the flesh. When it comes to love, God loved people who didn't love him. God looked down on the world of sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another question to think about is, do you love those who disagree with you? Jesus did. He was challenged all the time. We looked last week about those questions that he was constantly having to deal with. But he still loved those people. He still died for every single one of them. Who said, you're blaspheming because you say you're the Son of God. You're blaspheming because you say you can forgive sins. You don't know the Bible, the old law. How many times do you encounter people in life who disagree with you? Disagree with the way you live your life? They disagree with where you go to church? They disagree with your politics, your neighborhood, your education, whatever it is? You still look at those people and say, that's okay, I still love you. Or you say, nope. Only people in my life got to be all the people who agree with everything I believe. And I'm not going to listen to anybody else. I'm going to push everybody else away. The only people I'm going to allow to get close to me are people just like me. Well, the only person that agrees with you 100% of the time is you. There's nobody on earth that agrees with every single thing that you think of. So we have to fight that again, that internal struggle. Saying this person disagrees with me, but I can still love them. Our fleshly side says, you disagree, so I'm just going to debate you and prove that you're wrong so I can win. But that's not the grace of God. That's not the face of grace in any way. Grace is merciful. Grace is loving. John Wooden, the famous basketball coach, once says, you can't live a perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you. It's a loving act. And our fleshly side says, I'll do for you because I think down the road you might do back for me. I think there may be a little in it for me if I help this person. Can you summon the grace and the love of God to say, I'm going to help you and do for you, and I know you'll never be able to give back, and I'll just be at the loss? Jesus said, if a person wants to go with you, asks you to go with them a mile, you go with them two. You end up losing, right? If they want one article of clothing, you give them more. If they insult, if they slap you on the cheek, if they do something of offense, and you let them do it again, it's like losing. So we don't want to do that because it feels like we lost. But grace says we endure that. And then the third thing in Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul says, here are the elements of grace. There's mercy, there's love. And finally he said, there's kindness. And that's God's feeling extended to us. The particulars of what he's going to bless us with is kindness. In the Greek it just means, and I love this phrase, heard this from Dan Winkler, moral oughtness. I ought to do this. Is kindness. The one who knows the good he ought to do, doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's what James said. There are so many times in life we find ourselves in that ought to moment. And then it's the question, are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? How do I know if you are a kind person? Think of the kind people that you know, that you would say, that's a kind person. Kindness is not a word we use too much anymore, but think about it. I think if you thought of that person who is kind, you would say that they are a sensitive person. That doesn't mean they're a weak person. That doesn't mean they're a sad person. It just means that when you walk up to that person and say, I have a problem, I have a hurt, I have a pain, I have something bothering me, that they say, I care about that. What can I do about that? That's sensitivity to your pain. I think a kind person is also a considerate person. They consider your time. They're considerate of your money. They're considerate of your ability to do something. Never going to ask you to do something you can't do. Never going to take advantage of your talent or your resources or any of those types of things. They consider the moment and say, I'm going to consider you, therefore, I'm going to think about what to say in this situation because I know your sensibility. I'm going to consider what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to say, all those types of things. I'm going to consider, think about it. A kind person does that. A kind person also is a patient person. The person you are thinking about who is kind, I would say they are sensitive, they're considerate, and they're also patient. You'd say that's a kind person. They are full of kindness. They're not rushed. They don't rush you. They show patience. They're willing to wait. They're willing to wait for you to mature. They're willing to wait for you to get better. They're willing to wait for you to get over a sinful situation and do the things to remove yourself from that particular activity and say, hey, I'll sit up at night with you if you're sick. I'll come to the hospital when it's inconvenient. All those types of things. It's a kind person. So, what is the face of grace? You see, people understand the grace of God if they can first receive grace from you. It's difficult to talk about the grace of God to someone if they've never seen it on earth. If they have no idea what it looks like. But you talk about the grace of God, and that person says, well, I don't know what that is because I've never received it. I don't know what it looks like. Listen, my entire life has been about being corrected and rules and get what you deserve. They don't know what grace is. I love this passage of Titus chapter 2 because it puts the salvation, the saving aspect of grace with the practical daily living aspect and how those two things go together. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then what? What does it do when grace has been shown to somebody? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When you receive grace, when you were given something you didn't deserve, it changes how you live your life. A few weeks ago, when Vera and I were at the pre-Harvest lectureship during chapel one day, 10-minute, 15-minute lesson from a man who grew up in Iraq whose name I cannot pronounce. He's converted, member of the Lord's church, goes around this country, and of course doing a lot of work in the Middle East and converting Muslims. And he said, was talking about the fact that he grew up in a works-based religion of Islam. You do this, 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 and this, and God might like you. He might care about you. He might be impressed by that. You do your prayers, and you do your Mecca visit. You do all those things that Islam requires. He said, that's what I grew up in, a works-based system of religion. And he talked about as a child and wanting to fully participate in Ramadan, the month where the Muslims fast all day long from about 4 a.m. till about 6 or 7 p.m., water and food. He said, I look forward to that because if I could do Ramadan, God would like me more. He said, I was looking forward to that, to participating in that part of the Islamic calendar. And he said, he talked about finally being converted and understanding Christianity and understanding the grace of God and how different that was from the way he grew up. And he said, the best way, this demonstration I ever saw that, he said, I was in a cab one day in Iraq. And he was talking with the cab driver about various aspects of their daily living and so forth. And the cab driver talked about getting drunk one night. And in Islam, drinking is absolutely forbidden. Matter of fact, you can't even eat beside someone who is drinking. You cannot drink at all in Islam. In communities, of course, that are run by Islamic law, you'll often be beaten if you're caught drinking, or particularly if you're drunk, and there's all the various details regarding that. This cab driver said, one night I got really drunk. And he said, the whole time as I was going home, he was living with his parents, and he said, I'm going to be beaten, either by them or others for this. And he's thinking how bad this was going to be, how awful it's going to be. I'm going to be beat up for this. I've really done it now. He said, I got home, my mother came to the door, and he said he could look on her face and tell she knew that I was drunk and I'd been drinking. And he said, I staggered my way into my bedroom and sat down on the side of the bed. He said, I could barely hold my head up. I laid over on the bed, still thinking about all the consequences of what I had done and what was going to happen to me. And he said, I just got sicker and sicker and sat back up. And about that time, my mother came in and put a pot beside the bed. And I threw up in the pot. And he said, I was sick all night. And he said, my mother never said a word about it. She didn't call somebody to come over and beat me up. She didn't get out a whip. She didn't get out a stick and start hitting me. She just cleaned up the mess. And this man that spoke at Free Hardman a few weeks ago said he's hearing this cab driver tell this story. And the best part of the story came next. And he said, I have not had a drop of alcohol since. Because I don't want my mother to go through that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When people understand what they've been saved from, when they truly understand what grace gave them, when they truly understand what they deserve spiritually, which is to go to hell, and they know they've been saved, they will do everything they can to avoid sin. Because they can imagine Jesus on the cross. You may be in that situation this morning of saying, I'm thankful that grace has appeared, and I'm thankful that I've been saved. I've known Jesus died for me so I can avoid that. And I need to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ. Having my sins washed away. And avoiding that ultimate punishment for even just one sin. If you need to be baptized, we encourage you to do that today. If you need prayers this morning for anything that may be on your heart or your mind, please come while we stand and sing together.